The book of Joshua started with the great beginning of Joshua's command. Then we saw the section about the great campaign of Joshua's command. That was followed by the great encouragement of Joshua's command. And finally, in this last chapter, we come to the great farewell of Joshua's command. And what Joshua has done, it is late in his life, and he has called for a meeting at Shechem. And once everyone is there at Shechem, he begins by telling not what he wants to say to the people, but what the Lord wants to say to the people through Joshua to the nation of Israel. And the Lord begins with the history of Israel's ancestors who lived beyond the Jordan River, and he focused first on Abraham. And it's interesting because he's going to tell us some stuff here that we did not get before in any of the first five books of the Bible. Chapter 24, verse 1. Then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and their judges and their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all of the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." And here's what the Lord told him. "From ancient times, your fathers lived beyond the river, namely Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods." Abraham served other gods. "The words of the Lord should be especially disturbing to these Israelites there with Joshua, because Joshua's just said, Abraham served other gods." The Lord started the story back on the other side of the river. By the way, the great river he's talking about is the Ur of Chaldees. He doesn't mention the town, but we know from Genesis where it was. It was in the Ur, a place called the Ur, just a little ways from Babel, the Tower of Babel area, which will become the town of Babylon in the area called Babylon. It's Ur of Chaldees. So he starts there, and the first name mentions is Terah, and Terah is Abraham's father. And the Lord proclaimed that Terah, along with his sons, Abraham and Nahor, it was Abram there, but I called him Abraham, because that's going to be his final name. But it's Abram and Terah, served other gods. You and I may gloss over this statement, but it is extremely important to the context of the future of the nation of Israel. The Lord warned Israel to have no other gods before him. It is the first of the Ten Commandments. And throughout the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, the same is said with the turn of almost every page. Something about it is said. The warning came with a promise of great trials and great tribulations if anyone in the nation worshiped other gods. That's the whole bugaboo here. In the last 3 months with Moses, that nation did that. They stretched out and they went out and worshiped the god of Peor, Baal of Peor. Had it not been for Phinehas, the Lord would have destroyed the whole nation. Its whole nation. All that had been happening in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy would have been lost. Well, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, the Lord struck fear in the nation when Achan broke the commandment there about idols in Jericho, buried them in the dirt of his tent. The Lord was serious then, and he is serious at the time of this meeting with Joshua in Shechem and all the people. And I want you to remember, it was in Shechem, at the foot of Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, that the nation repeated the blessings and the curses of breaking the covenant and the commandment of the Lord. The people with Joshua knew the penalty of that sin. And here we come to the problem with Terah. The town of Ur of Chaldees was just a few miles from the village of Babel, the place where the Tower of Babel was built. And from there and from where the Lord scattered all the descendants of the world out into of his families out into the world, Noah and Shem remained in the Babel area. Terah was a descendant of Shem. Noah and Shem both rode on the ark of the flood. They knew it, and they knew about it. Both knew the Lord at that time when they came off the ark. Terah, Abraham, Nahor lived in the same tribal area as Noah and Shem. Noah died when Terah was 133 years old. I think Terah knew Noah. No doubt Terah knew Noah. Terah also knew Shem. Shem did not die until after the death of Terah. Terah died before Shem did. Abraham was born during the days of Shem's life. Isaac was born when Abraham, get this, was 100 years old. Shem did not die, catch this, until Isaac was 60 years old in the year that Jacob and Esau was born in 1988 B.C. Did you catch all that? Terah is without excuse in worshiping other gods. How in the world did the descendants of Noah, who knew Noah, so quickly fall from the knowledge of the Lord and Savior of all creation, who took them through the flood and began to worship the creations of their own hands? How did it happen that fast? Now, the purpose here of this word from the Lord is to warn the people of the nation of Israel that they too can quickly turn from forgetting Him, forsake Him, and break the covenants and the commandments. And from the Lord's trouble with Terah beyond the river, He moved to Abraham and Isaac in His story through Canaanland. He moves them through Canaanland. Verse 3, "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond on the river," that's the Euphrates, "and led him through all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac." Abraham did not leave the Ur of Chaldea on his own. Did you catch it? The Lord took him from there and brought him down. It was the Lord's doing. The Lord blessed Abraham and his many descendants, and He gave him Isaac. Now, most casual Bible readers do not know that Abraham gave birth to Ishmael. Most casual Bible readers know that Abraham gave birth to Ishmael with Hagar, Sarah's Egyptian maid. And most Bible readers know that Abraham gave birth to Isaac with Sarah, his wife. But what most Bible readers miss in that is found over in the record of Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. And there we learn that after the death of Sarah, Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jashan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. 6 more sons were born to Abraham, totaling 8. Now, with all that we studied in Exodus and Numbers, you should recognize the name Midian among Abraham's sons. Midian owned the land where Mount Sinai was. And Midian, the Midianites, one of them, a priest of Midian, who was a Midianite, had a daughter who became Moses' wife. And she and each of these sons of Abraham established these great tribes of their own, and they were still living there in the Arabian Peninsula. So the Lord continues to trace the history of Isaac and his sons to Seir and to Egypt. Get this. We're going to talk about Esau and Jacob is what he's bringing up here. Verse number 4. "To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. Esau and Jacob were 71 years old when Jacob deceived Isaac for the blessing of the firstborn son. Jacob then ran to Haran." Jacob is down here. He runs to Haran, which is, by the way, where Terah died, and Abraham then came down into the promised land. It's all tied together. Haran is here, just above the Euphrates River. And what happens is Esau gets the land way down here, Mount Seir, but Jacob gets sent over into Egypt over here, just as promised. Esau remained there with Isaac in Beersheba and then moved up to Hebron for about 20 years until Jacob returned from Haran. And at that time, Esau moved on down into the area of Seir, into that mountain range south of the Dead Sea. And if you remember, Esau had married at the age of 40. And so his family had already been developing for 60 years at this time. And at the time, Jacob had only been growing his family for 14 years. And so he had a smaller family. And Jacob's son Joseph was born when he was 91 years of age. And Isaac did not die until 13 years later when Joseph was 30 years of age. Isaac lived the last 13 years of his life thinking that Joseph was dead. 9 years later, Joseph rose to second in the command of all Egypt, and a famine came, and Jacob and the rest of his sons moved to Egypt to be with Joseph. And the Lord gave Esau the mountains of Seir And the Lord sent Jacob to Egypt, and that's how it happened. The descendants of Jacob spent 430 years to the day in Egypt. The entry into Egypt was on Nisan the 15th, and they departed Esan on Nisan the 15th. And out of Egypt they would go into safety, but not without the plagues of the Red Sea. Verse number 5 talks about that. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt by what I did in its midst. And afterward I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and you came to the sea, and Egypt pursued your fathers with chariots and horsemen to the Red Sea. But when they cried out to the Lord, He put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them, and your own eyes saw what I did in Egypt. Not all of those hearing the message saw the parting of the Red Sea. They were too young or not even born yet. However, the leaders and the elders and the chiefs and the families and the heads had all seen it or heard about it firsthand because they were children or youth when it happened. Well, the Lord acknowledged that after crossing the Red Sea, the nation lived in the wilderness for a long time. Verse number 7b, and you lived in the wilderness for a long time. The Lord did not see fit to expound on why the nation lived in the wilderness for a long time. He didn't need to because they all knew it. Everyone there standing at Shechem knew the story. They knew why they had been there. He knew why they had been there because their parents had been sinned, had been judged for the sin they did in not trusting those 12 spies that came back with the report. And only two, Joshua and Caleb, had voted to go and the rest sinned against them. And they got to live for 38 more years back at Sinai, but it took a whole year for them to make the trip up to try to go in there and come back. The Lord continues to state that He brought the people of the nation to the plains of Moab, where they would encounter the Amorites and Balaam, verse 8. Then I brought you into the land of the Amorites who lived beyond the Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hands, and you took possession of their land when I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and fought against Israel, and he sent and summoned Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I was not willing to listen to Balaam, so he had to bless you, and I delivered you from his hand. After defeating the Amorites, as seen in Numbers chapter 21, verses 21 through 35, Balak, the king of Moab, a cousin nation of the Israelites through Abraham's nephew Lot, called for Balaam to curse Israel, Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And you know that story. That's where his donkey speaks to him. And had it not been for the donkey speaking to Balaam, the Lord, the angel of the Lord himself, would have slashed Balaam dead with his sword. Then the Lord allowed Israel to go across the Jordan River on dry ground and take the city of Jericho and all the people of the Ites. And I'm calling it the Ites, and you'll understand that just in a minute as we read here in verse 11. Here it is. You crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the citizens of the Jericho fought against you, and the Amorite, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Gershaites, and the Hivite, and the Jebusites. Thus I gave them into your hand. Then I sent the hornet before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. Notice you caught the word ites there. Amorites, Jebusites, Gershites, all of that, Bananaites, Huites, or whatever. Okay, all these ites, all descendants of the Canaanites. Notice that the Lord did not defeat the tribes of the ites. He sent the hornets before you, and it drove out the two kings of the Amorites from before you, but not by your sword or your bow. In other words, the Lord says, I sent them out with hornets. Hey, don't think this is not like it. Over in Exodus chapter 23, verse 28, He says, I will send the hornets ahead of you, and I will drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites. These are the ites. He says in Exodus 23, verse 28, before they even get out of the 40 years underneath Moses, the hornets, He's going to use the hornets. Over in Deuteronomy, He says the same thing. He says, I'm going to send the hornet against them. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 20, Moses is still in charge. They're the ones who came in battle, and they're the ones who ran everybody out and ran these ites out so that Israel could kill them. It was the Lord's divine equipment with these hornets. Have you ever gotten around a hornet's nest and had them come after you? You would understand why they ran, as small as they were. With the defeat of the ites came in the when they came into the promised land, there was going to be tribal gifts. Verse 13, I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities which you had not built, and you have lived in them, and you are eating of vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. When they conquered these areas, because of the way they conquered it, they didn't destroy the houses or the towns or the crops. They were ready-made, ready for them to take and live. The Lord gave the summary for Israel through Joshua. It is now time for Joshua to give his sermon, folks. Them in verse number 14. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua's challenge at this point is to pick a god and stick with him. If you want to pick Terah's gods, one of his gods, they serve beyond the river Euphrates, or Abraham's God, it's the true and living God, you can pick, but you cannot serve both of them. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the God of Joshua will not allow you to serve any god besides Him. The people of the nation of Israel knew all the gods. They had learned them in Egypt. But it was the Lord God who delivered them, fought for them, and gifted them the promised land. And as for Joshua and his household, he chose the Lord God. Continued, the people interrupted Joshua's message with an answer. Here's what they said in verse 16. The people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is He who brought us and our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, and who did these great signs in our sight, and preserved us through all the way in which we went, and among all the people through whose midst we passed. The Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who lived in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for He is our God. In reality, it's a simple choice for the people standing with Joshua. It's a simple choice. They had seen the mighty works of the Lord in their lives. But what about their descendants that were coming? What about their children and their children's children? Joshua warns in this sermon what's fixing to come in verse number 19. Then Joshua said to the people, you will not be able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then He will turn and do you harm and consume you after He has done good to you. Moses knew the same thing about these people as Joshua did. These people in the nation of Israel have short memories. And they leaned towards sinful thoughts. Those thoughts would break the covenants and the commandments of the Lord God, and He would punish them for their sins. But we now hear the people promise to choose the right God. They say in verse 21, the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. Oh, they're given a promise they won't keep. It's a promise by the people. But through Moses, the Lord warned about promises. They're always voluntary. Because they are voluntary, it's better not to make a promise than to make a promise and break it. The people have just put themselves in jeopardy. They have made a voluntary promise, and the Lord expects them to keep it always, but they won't. And we hear Joshua's verdict about that in 22a. Joshua said to the people, you are a witness against yourselves that you have chosen for yourselves the Lord to serve Him. No one at the meeting in Shechem was without excuse. They could look around to the hundreds of thousands of people there, and each one of them is a witness that all the others made the same choice. No one can deny it. But the people quickly talked back to Joshua and what he said on the verdict, and he said, and they said, we are witnesses. It's a second promise. They've doubled down. And they've doubly made worse because they are going to forsake the Lord. They've made two promises and they won't keep them. And so, in response to the second promise, we hear Joshua's instruction in verse 23. He says, "Now therefore, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst and incline your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Does Joshua know something that we do not know? Did he hear some rumors or facts concerning the nation as they had already lived for several years in the promised land? Did the Lord have Joshua call the meeting at Shechem because the people of the nation had already forsaken the Lord and begun to worship other gods? Did they have carved images of those gods in their midst? This verse cannot mean anything else, but some of the people of Israel had already forsaken the Lord their God, and they had turned to graven images, and they had turned to other gods to worship, and they had them, and Joshua says, get rid of them. Then in answer to Joshua's instruction, we hear the people promise a third time, verse 24. Then the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and we will obey His voice." It's a third promise, a voluntary promise on the same subject recorded in the perfect record of the Lord. Here it is three times for us in the book of Joshua, recorded for them in verse 25. He says this, "So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem." The covenant of Joshua with the people in Shechem was not new. It is the same covenant made with Moses at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 20. It's the same covenant made in the plains of Moab in Deuteronomy 29. It's the same covenant made on Mount Ebal many years before in Joshua 8 and 9. And however, the covenant was once again confirmed here with the people of Joshua in the day of Shechem. And to make sure the people remember, Joshua wrote it on a stone in Shechem, the covenant again, verse 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. Thus it shall be for a witness against you that you do not deny your God." Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to his own inheritance. Shechem was one of the six cities of refuge. It had a holy place there, and that's what it meant. He did it by that holy place. That's what he did. Finally, we come to the conclusion for Israel of Joshua's testimony. It records the death and burial of Joshua in Ephraim, verse 29. "It came about after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance, in Timnath-Serah, which is in the hill country of Ephraim, on the north of Mount Gash." His burial place is not hidden. The writer then tells us of the faithfulness of Israel under Joshua until all the elders who confirmed the covenant at Shechem had died, verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua and had known all the deeds of the Lord which he had done for Israel. We have to think, who was there, who was left? Probably we're only talking about 5 or 6 more years before all of them will be dead. That's probably it. But there was unfinished business still needed to be completed. And it was the burial of Joseph in Shechem, verse 32. "Now they buried the bones of Joseph, which the sons of Israel brought up from Egypt at Shechem, in the piece of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money. And they became the inheritance of Joseph's sons. Upon leaving Egypt, they carried the bones in that casket out of Egypt, that the casket Joseph was put into. And they carried those to Mount Sinai and with them for 40 years. And they'd carried them all through for 50 years and all of that. And they buried those bones. Those bones were there at Gilgal. Those bones were at Shiloh. Those bones were every place where they were. And finally they buried them. You see the picture there? That's the place. Finally, the writer records the death and burial of Eleazar in Ephraim, that high priest who followed Aaron, his father, in office. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him at Gibeah of Phinehas, his son, which was given him in the hill country of Ephraim. Eleazar became the high priest upon the death of Aaron about 4 months before the death of Moses. And Eleazar was instrumental in helping Joseph divide the land for the inheritance of the tribes. And as the high priest, his living quarters would have been over there in the vicinity of the east side of the tabernacle complex over in Shiloh. Shiloh was located in that tribal area of Ephraim between Shechem and between Bethel. And because Shiloh was not a Levitical city, and because it was the home of Eleazar, he did not have a place donated to him for his family and for his burial. However, his son did. And so he received a burial there in his son's town of Gibeah. And all of Eleazar's family was there, and it was the appropriate place for Eleazar to be buried. Then Phinehas carried on and became a leader of the warriors. And however, Phinehas' descendants would always have a home in Gibeah as long as the people kept the covenants and the commandments of the Lord. But when Israel breaks the covenant and the commandments of the Lord, Phinehas' family will lose their home when the Lord takes the promised land away from the Israelites in two phases. First, in the north in 722 BC by Assyria, and then in the south in 586 BC by the Babylonians. The story is not over yet. But Joshua is dead, and the elders are dead. And all the nation of Israel has now to rely on is what has been in progress since the day Moses took them out of Egypt, and the day they heard the Ten Commandments and the covenants. And that should lead them on for the next 400 years, or really lead them on for the rest of the time of Israel's life as a nation. But it doesn't. And the book of Judges tells us how quickly things went wrong.